You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
December 9th, 2009. One could easily imagine, if you're in December, one could easily imagine the thoughts racing through the mind of 25-year-old Yutisha as she got ready for work that day. Just 16 days until Christmas and 90 days before her due date. How would she get everything done? She was employed at the Au Bon Pain, if you're from around here. I don't know how you pronounce it if you're not from around here. But Au Bon Pain, she was employed at Au Bon Pain coffee shop in Brooklyn. But the day would soon unfold with much bigger challenges than Christmas shopping or the final preparations for a new baby. The first symptoms were shortness of breath, followed by intense pain in her abdomen. Since she was 6 months pregnant, it's easy to understand why her condition generated both urgency and uncertainty. Before long, the pain became severe enough to warrant emergency action. As luck would have it, the coffee shop in which Yutisha worked was about 600 feet from the Fire Department of New York headquarters, the FDNY headquarters. The proximity of the FDNY headquarters provided the coffee shop with a regular base of customers. It was often filled with FDNY employees in their government-issue blue sweaters, along with EMS personnel and their top brass. Shortly after 9 o'clock a.m., as Yutisha's symptoms escalated, colleagues raced to the front of the store looking for help. They discovered that two trained EMTs with 6 years and 4 years experience, respectively, were standing at the counter in uniform buying bagels. Yutisha's co-worker frantically explained that her pregnant friend was in need of medical attention. The two EMTs said that they were on break and coldly suggested that someone call 911. They did. Coincidentally, the Emergency Medical Services, the EMS Dispatch Center that handles 911 calls, is located in the same building as Au Bon Pain, several floors above where Yutisha collapsed. Shouts from other employees warned that Yutisha was turning blue, but the EMTs appeared unfazed and left the coffee shop bagels in hand. By now, the Au Bon Pain manager was involved, asking for help from anyone in the store. Yutisha, still collapsing on the floor, had begun foaming at the nose and mouth. Two other good Samaritans, as described by the New York Post, both FDNY employees, ran to the back office in an effort to provide assistance. By now, several 911 calls had been placed, and paramedics arrived at 9:28 a.m., nearly 30 minutes after her initial symptoms. Yutisha, already in cardiac arrest, was transported to Long Island College Hospital, where she was pronounced dead at 10:17 a.m. Her six-month-old unborn daughter was too premature to survive, outliving her mother by just over 2 hours. She was posthumously named Gianna Renee Woodson. So here you have a woman that is in the building that hosts the EMS services, that is next door to FDNY, and the woman could not be saved from something as simple as cardiac arrest. Now, simple is relative, I suppose. So what's going on here? Why aren't people willing to step up and do something? And so that's my question to you. What's going on here? Why are we not willing to step up and do something? This whole series, Go, is going to be looking at, actually it's going to be based on the core values of MC3. And we're going to be looking at different things that make us who we are. Our core values are the things that shape our decisions. And some of you are part of making those, some of you weren't, but this is who we are. And one of our values is this idea of grace. Grace. Grace has been defined in all sorts of different ways. Sometimes it means to give something that's not earned, to give something that's not deserved, to go beyond what's expected. We have words that we use for this. We use the word gracious. You would hear someone say, oh, I loved going to their house. They were a gracious host. Well, what does that mean? Well, it meant that she gave more than was expected. She went above and beyond what was deserved as someone who was hosting you. We hear the phrase grace note if you're a musical background, we know that a grace note is an extra little note. It doesn't really belong in the music, but it's an extra thing because it just adds some color. It adds some flavor to the music. And it's just a little thing. But it's unexpected. It's not deserved. It's not part of the package. It's an extra thing. We use the phrase saying grace. Why do we say grace at the table? Because we recognize that God has done more for us than He ever needed to do. And so we say grace to thank Him for that. We say grace because we are appreciative of the extra things He has done for us. You might have heard of the phrase grace period. What's a grace period? A grace period. You pay, your bill is due. There's usually a 30-day grace period. Technically, they could say, you know what, we want your money now. But they'll give you 30 days of extra just to kind of get things in order. It's not part of the plan. It's an extra thing. It's a bonus. How about the word gratuity? Comes from the root grace. You give your waiter or your waitress a gratuity, a tip, an extra thing. It's not part of the meal cost, unless you have a party of eight or more. It's not part of the meal cost. It's something you give that's extra. This idea of grace is something that is way above and beyond what is expected. And I would suggest to you that if any of these people in that au bon pain had a chance just to display it, a hint of grace, things could have been very different for you, Tisha. And as a church, we need to be giving grace. And so this is the point I want you to walk away with today. It's give grace, even when it's not deserved. And that's the key. Even when it's not deserved. It's easy to do things extra. We like doing things for our kids. It's easy to do things for our friends. It's easy to do things for people when we expect them to do something in return. Grace is something that we do, that we offer, that doesn't expect anything in return, that doesn't require someone gets affected. And it's even sometimes done, and I would say often done, when people least deserve it. So I want to talk with you. It's a nice little segue here from the parable series last month. We're going to look at a parable in Scripture. And if you have your Bibles or if you have the YouVersion app, you can go to Luke chapter 10. It's also going to be on the screen here. But we're going to look at the story of the Good Samaritan. Good Samaritan, you've heard of this millions of times, and we know the story. We hear that expression a lot, that Good Samaritan. And so I want to look at this passage and what goes on here as Jesus is teaching it. So in Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25, it says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Good principles to live by. And Jesus agreed. He says, you answered correctly. Jesus replied, do this and you will live. But, you got to watch out when people stick their big butts in the way. But, he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, and now is the parable that we call the Good Samaritan. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper and said, look after him. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Jesus asked. It's read in your Bible. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. I would suggest that what Jesus said in this whole parable is to say, look, who gave grace? The Samaritan was the one that gave grace, even when it was not deserved. And we're going to have some fun talking about this passage. And I hope that I open up your eyes to like, wow, I thought I knew this. Because I thought I knew this till I really started studying it. I'm like, wow, there's so much that we miss. So I want to give you a little grace note in the key of C. We're going to look at some C's, some things as we consider this story. And my computer guy is going to be bouncing back and forth with me. So hopefully you can follow along in your Bibles too. But the verse C I want to show you is the circumstance. What's going on here? In verses 25 to 29, you've got the circumstance. It says on one occasion, an expert in the law. And an expert in the law, basically that meant that this guy knew his Bible. He knew the scriptures. The law is referring to the law of Moses, to the Ten Commandments, to the Decalogue, to the Old Testament, the Deuteronomos. The word here for him is that he is an expert in Nomos. If you remember back to the word series, Second Law. He is a man that knows the law inside and out. He's not an idiot. He gets it. And so he says to Jesus, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And this isn't an unusual question. You ask people that know things. Jesus was a rabbi. He was a teacher. And Jesus responded with a question. Well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And the man, of course, replied with the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And the point isn't about whether it's the soul or the heart or the strength. It's everything. There's nothing left. That you should be loving God, that we should be loving God with everything that we've got. And if that means our thoughts, that means our thoughts. If it means with the emotion that we pour into, are we loving God with our emotions? Sometimes it physically means our strength. That we're going to be doing things that physically we're like, I don't know if I can do it, but I love God, so I'm going to love Him with all of my strength. And then he goes on and says, love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you'll live. So he says, here's how I want to, how do I inherit eternal life? The man says, love God with everything, love your neighbor like you love yourself. And Jesus said, that's right. You got it. But, it says, he wanted to justify himself. And the word that's used here for justify is this idea of, it's not that he wanted to prove that he's a good guy. He basically wanted to get out of doing what he had to do. We do it all the time. You look at him, oh, what kind of man is he? He's trying to justify himself. We do it all the time. We come up with reasons and excuses for not doing what God has clearly told us to do. But we find ways to justify it. Well, Jesus didn't want me to do it this time. Or, well, I do need some personal time. And let me just tell you something, guys. You ever had one of those moments where you pray and ask God for something and kind of hope that He doesn't answer it? Do you know what I'm talking about? Maybe you're like, what are you talking about? I don't know. But for me, like sometimes I'll pray things and I pray and I say, God, can you do this? But in the back of my mind, I'm like, please don't. That would make my life inconvenient or uncomfortable. And obviously I haven't taught for a while. And as I'm preparing for this series, my prayer was, God, just can you help me get this idea? And He answered that. I have had a week full of inconvenience and options where I can do my own thing or where I can give grace. And Kendra can tell you, the good answer didn't always win. I don't think the good answer won at all anytime. But, you know, God really showed me. And I found myself just as this expert in the law where like, well, I'm already busy that night and that night. So this night, clearly, you know, I can't help them out. Or I've got this issue in my life and there's plenty of other people that could share the load of this church. So I don't really have to do this. And I found myself justifying myself when God says, no, no, no. Love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Give grace. And so I have to have a talk with my daughters. I keep having talks with them because they're old enough to get it. You know, they're like, something's up with Dad. He's not doing what Jesus would want him to do. What's up with him? And so I, you know, hey, guys, I know you heard me say some things tonight about stuff, and I really realize that Jesus wants to do this. And I talk with Kendra, like, sorry, it really sucks that I have to actually learn what I'm teaching before I teach it. But I found myself justifying myself, and that's what this expert in law, he's like, I want to find the way around it. I want the loophole. I want the way that I don't really have to do what it says. As Francis Chan says, you know, we can spend all this time looking at Scripture and trying to find out that it doesn't really mean what it says. And so he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked, who is my neighbor? And so this is the circumstance that brings up this story. And the who is my neighbor, the word neighbor, and it's a cool word. It's plesion is the Greek word. Now you know that. But when I think of neighbor, I think of the person that lives at 408 Harvard Street, the person that lives at 412 Harvard Street. I'm at 410. You know, but this word doesn't mean just the people that live around you. The word, it actually means near. Nearness, close by, proximity. And so this teacher in the law, this expert in the law, he was a good Jewish man, a good Jewish man. He knew his Hebrew law. He knew the law of Moses. And so he was trying to find a way that he didn't actually have to love everybody. He's like, well, who is my neighbor? Because their assumption was that this will be Jewish people. To love your neighbor would be love other Jews. And my thought is, and even reading some of the commentary, and I can't read all the what's going on here, but the thought might be that there were probably some Jewish people, okay, that he didn't like. And so he was like, well, and just who is my neighbor? Who are these close by people? Because, you know, there's this guy, Yaakov. I really don't like Yaakov. And maybe I can find a way that I don't have to be nice to Yaakov. Jacob. But I'm Hebrew. And so he's trying to find a way around it. And so he says, Jesus, who is my neighbor? And that's what sets up this whole story. That's the circumstance. Then we bring up, as a good storyteller would, we've got the conflict. The next C is the conflict. And this is in verse 30. And it's pretty straightforward. Basically, a man, and in their minds, is a Jewish person. You're going to think about a Jewish person. For example, and so they are assuming that this is a Jewish man. He was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and Jerusalem is where the temple was. It was where all the good Jewish worship happened. And so there was a Jewish man, they're assuming, in their mind, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And you know, I'm making an assumption that they think it was a Jewish man, but it would be sort of like if I asked you, you know, I don't know, imagine yourself out somewhere, and it's a hot day, and you're on the beach. No, it's not on the beach. Let's not have those mental images. You're at the park, and someone walks by. A man walks by. Okay, you're at the park. A man walks by. I mean, right now, as you're imagining that scenario, you probably have someone in mind that looks probably similar to someone that you know. Chances are they're white, because we are a fairly white predominant culture here. But there's a really good chance that you're not thinking about an Inuit from Alaska. Just not because you don't think about it, but because that's not part of your culture. Your culture doesn't say, oh, I'm thinking about an Eskimo from Alaska. That's most likely, unless you like hang out in Alaska all the time. But that's not the image that pops up into your head. And so when Jesus is telling this story to these Jewish people, their first thought is a Jewish man is popping in their head. So this man is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's where you worship. And it physically is down. Jerusalem was at a high spot. It was the capital of Israel. And it was a high location, so you would have to go down from that city. He fell into the hands of robbers. These people beat him up and take his clothes, leaving him half dead. So, you know, in your mind, whatever image you see. But, I mean, obviously this guy is not looking alive. He's in bad shape. You know, I don't know, Rocky, right before he takes out the Russian guy. I can't remember his name, but it's Dolph Lundgren. or, you know, I don't know. It's just that image of like, okay, this is the end. And so this guy is beat up. And that's the conflict. So you got your story. Your Jewish man is walking from worship, because that's where he was. He's going towards the city of Jericho, and suddenly, and it's a barren road, and he's by himself, and so he gets mugged. He gets beat up. They take his clothes. The man is naked and bleeding and hurt. Humiliating. And so that's the story. That's the conflict we've got. Then Jesus introduces the characters. And here's where it gets interesting. Things change a little bit. So he goes on, and in verse 31, he says this man is there. He's a priest happened to be going down the same road. What stroke of luck! Praise God! This priest happens to be going down the same road where this man was beat up. And a priest, as every good Jewish would know, they are the spiritual leaders. These are the guys that talk with God one-on-one. They're the ones that had access to the Holy of Holies. These are the priests. They're the Jewish heroes, and their culture was way more wrapped in religion than ours is. And so when you hear about a priest, you're like, yes, excellent, the priest is going to come and save the day. He came down the road, but he saw the man, and he passed by on the other side. Now, a good Jewish person, if you were an expert in the law and you knew your Hebrew scriptures, you knew that for a priest to touch someone that was dead, which this guy looked dead, would make you ceremonially unclean. And basically that meant that he couldn't do his priestly duties without a period of being physically washed and then having a time of days where he could then again resume his duties. It was a thing that God set up to basically show people how he's unique and how he's set apart. And I don't have time to get into all the details, but the short story is that if he had touched this dead body, he wouldn't be able to do his job as a priest. So, a good expert in the law, here's the story. The priest comes by, the hero! But he didn't do it. Well, justifying himself, he says, well, okay, of course he didn't do it. Because if he helped this man, and he touched him, and he turned out to be dead, he couldn't do his job. He couldn't be priesty. He couldn't be anything like that. And so good story. Okay, well, priest is okay. And then it says, then so too a Levite. All right, a Levite. Yeah, the Levites, they weren't quite as... The priests came out of the Levites, just so you know that. That they were a tribe of Israel. They were one of the sons, if you remember back, the sons of Israel, sons of Jacob, was Levi. And, generations. And the Levites were the ones, they were in charge of the temple worship. They weren't the ones that actually led the worship. They weren't like the point person. But they were the ones that worked in the temple. They had a spiritual job. They did good things. And so the Levite, I mean, if the priest couldn't be the hero, we understand. But the Levite, I mean, he's a good Jewish person. He has got to be the hero. Came to the place. He saw him. By the way, notice that it wasn't like they were going along and hiding behind a rock. Unbeknownst to them, there was a man beat up and they didn't know and went by. They very clearly saw them. And not only did they see them, but they walked to the other side of the road, staying away. So it's not like it was like an oops. This was a very clear... So the Levite came to the place, he saw him, he walked by on the other side. All right, Jewish man's hurt, the two heroes aren't coming through. Then Jesus introduces a third character, or a fourth character, I guess, technically. And I can imagine in this story that... This is where the record needle scratches. You know, he says, but a Samaritan. Then he goes, and everybody like stops and turns. Like, what? A who? You know, talking about that movie, the scene in the movie or something where like you hear the record scratch, everybody stops and turns. And okay. Anyway, just pay attention. It happens. And so all of a sudden, like, what? A Samaritan? A Samaritan? They are not good Jewish people. If you remember back to the word series, the Samaritans, when God exiled the people in Babylon, which was over there, when they were over in Babylon, God said, look, stay separate from these people. You know, you can be there, but you know, don't defile yourself. They married in with the locals. And those people, the Jewish married in with the Babylonian or whoever those local people, they became Samaritans. And the Samaritans were considered by Jews a lesser race. They weren't as good as anybody else. They were the ones that, you know, they sold out. They weren't pure-blooded Jewish people. And so they were looked down upon incredibly, just totally all the time. And we're going to be looking at Samaritans a lot throughout this series. But a Samaritan was there. A Samaritan. And here Jesus, like, he does a switch. He suddenly throws the black mamba onto this Samaritan. You remember the black mamba? Because the black mamba, you hear a little bit of, you know, a little Back in Black AC/DC playing in the background. And out comes the villain. But just like in the movie Megamind, which is where that's from, the villain becomes the hero. And if you haven't seen it, I just ruined the ending. Sorry. But the villain becomes the hero. And here, Jesus says, next slide, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, the Samaritan, the enemy. The guy is not supposed to be the good guy. He came to where this man was, and I'm sure the audience was going, all right, what's he going to do? Kick him? Steal what he has left? Take out his toenails? I don't know. Because that's what Samaritans do, because those people are awful. It says the Samaritan then came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. So you've got the characters. You've got the priest who should have done his job. The Levite who didn't do his job either. But then the Samaritan? Jesus, what? Are you local? What is going on? Why would Jesus pick a Samaritan? Because Jesus was trying to make a point. Because out of anybody that did not have to give grace, that shouldn't have given grace, would have been a Samaritan. Because he probably was thinking in the back of his mind, if this guy were alive, were not half dead, were fully alive right now, he would probably be mocking me. He would probably be hurting me, doing physical harm to me, making sure that I stay far away from him as possible. But the Samaritan stepped in. And so that's the next part of the thing here. You've got the commitment. The Levite and the priest, they didn't commit. But the Samaritan, the enemy, the bad guy, the villain, suddenly becomes the hero. It says that the Samaritan traveled along. There's about 10 different things that this Samaritan did. He came along where the man was when he saw him. Okay, that's where the story stopped with the other two. They both walked around. But this man, the Samaritan, he took pity on him. He went to him. He bandaged his wounds. He poured on oil and wine. He put the man on his own donkey. He took him to an inn, took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him. He said, and when I return, I will be reimburse you for any extra expense you have. This man did a lot for somebody that did not deserve his time at all. Nobody would have said if the Samaritan came to the man half dead, walked the other way, and was like, psh. Nobody would have said anything. Because that's what Samaritans would do. That's what they deserve. But this Samaritan did a whole bunch of stuff. And I want you to see there that he went to him. If you remember the other two characters, they saw him. They walked around on the other side. This Samaritan, he came to him. And he did some things. We see that he poured on oil and wine. And this wasn't, he was like, oh, I'm going to cook you up. Sounds like a good stir fry. Because oil and wine make a good stir fry. No, oil and wine, oil was medicine at the time. That's why in James it says, you know, is any of you sick, have the elders anoint you with oil and then pray for you. Because oil was medicine. He's like, take some medicine and then pray. Do your thing. And so oil here, he was putting oil on him to help him with his wounds and heal him. It says, then he put the man on his own donkey. Now, here's something you need to understand. In order to put someone on your donkey, it means you have to get off of your donkey. And unfortunately, too many of us don't get off of our donkey and do what we're supposed to do. Translate that to King James, and you know what I'm saying. Because we stay on our donkeys and don't do what we're supposed to do. But this man got off of his donkey, put the Jewish person on his donkey, and helped him out. It says he goes on, and then it says he gave him 2 silver coins. He gave the innkeeper 2 silver coins, and that's about 2 days' wages. So let's say you have a modest income. Let's say that that's $200. You know, that might be more than that for you. I don't know what. But a very modest income, let's say $200, is what this man gives to the innkeeper and says, look, I want you to look after him, and if you need anything else, I'll pay more. Now, $200 may not be that big of a deal, except that you consider that this man was a complete stranger. Imagine the same scenario. You're standing in line. You're at Walmart waiting. Which, by the way, Kendra gave me this little technique. If you want to go to the fast aisle, the fast lane, you look for the people that are the meanest. If the people checking out look mean, it's going to go a lot faster. I'm just telling you, it works. It's a weird principle. But if you go to nice people, they'll talk to you and stuff like that. But if you want to get out, look for the mean people. Anyway, speaking of judging people, so you're in line at Walmart, and the person behind you says, look, my car is broken down. It needs a new jib-jab rod. You know, and everybody knows that that costs about $250. And the guy says, look, can you loan me, not loan me, can you give me $200? I know we've never met. You'd be like, what? No way, sucker. Who do you think you are? I'm not going to give you money. I don't know you. You know, you might do that for a friend. I mean, even still, a couple hundred dollars, 2 days' wages, whatever that looks like for you. Maybe that's more. Maybe that's $500. Maybe that's $1,000. She's going to give it to somebody? He gave it to a complete stranger. Not only a complete stranger, but someone that was pretty much hated. And so he gave out. He gave this money. So it was a pretty unusual story. Because you've got this person that shouldn't have been doing what he did, going way above and beyond, demonstrating grace, giving what he didn't have to give to someone that would never have probably paid him back, and probably a good chance that if the situation was reversed, there's no way a Jew is going to help a Samaritan. But he gave grace, even when it wasn't deserved. And so the last thing, we come to the conclusion, and Jesus says, look, man, expert in the law, you heard my story. It's a compelling story. It threw you off a little bit, but who was the neighbor? Who was the neighbor to this man? Who was the person that was near to him, that cared for him? And the expert in the law said, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. So as we look at our lives, as we look at the neighbors in our neighborhood, there's so many needs around us. There's so many people that we idly just walk by. We see and we cross to the other side. Or we justify it. We come up with reasons why, well, I don't really have to do it that way. And we come up with reasons. And in a couple of weeks, I have a related idea of why we choose not to serve. Reasons we make excuses for serving. But in this story, here was the Samaritan being the neighbor, giving grace even when it wasn't deserved. And again, that's what I want you to get. Give grace even when it's not deserved. Even when it's not deserved. And there's going to be people around you, and sometimes those are people in your family, sometimes those are people outside of your family, in your neighborhood, at work, just on the side of the road, whatever. Jesus says, look, we need to give grace. We need to do not just what is required, but go above and beyond what is required. And do that for everyone. So let me just make it a little personal here. What he asked, the expert in the law said, well, who is my neighbor? And maybe you're asking the same question. Who is your neighbor? Who are these people that we should give grace to? That we should demonstrate extra love, demonstrate mercy, go above and beyond? Who are these people? And I would suggest to you that it's anyone, regardless of, and we'll get into the regardless of things in a second, but anyone. And before we get into who we should be giving grace to, I want you to look at this verse. It's Romans 5:8. And it says, God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know what that means? That Jesus didn't wait for us to be deserving of His grace. He died while we were still sinners. He died even though we didn't deserve it. While we are there giving God the finger, He's saying, I love you anyway, and I am going to die for you. That's what this verse... This is not just like, well, you're still sinners. Oh, I messed up that one time or I lied. No, He's saying, while you were at the bottom, the pit of your life, Jesus died for you. While we did not deserve it, Jesus gave grace. That is a verse that we can hang on to and say, yes, thank you, Jesus. I didn't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But you died for me on a cross. So, keeping that verse in mind, let's go back to where we were. So, who is our neighbor? Anyone, regardless of. First of all, anyone regardless of prejudice. You're like, well, I don't have any prejudices. Yeah, right. The first time someone makes you mad that you don't know, what pops into your head? Oh, those dang women drivers. That sounds like a prejudice to me. Oh, if it weren't for all those Mexicans in my way. Prejudice? Those Democrats. You know them. They're bringing everything down. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people that have very good reasons to say, yeah, those Christians that don't do what Jesus has called them to do. Those are prejudices, and we've got them. They're wrapped up in who we are. Things such as race. I don't know. We're in Mifflin County. Kind of podunk around here a little bit, you know? Right? Sometimes there's some history I mean, we've got some relatives that have some issues with race. Not in Scripture, but sometimes we've got those things caught up in the back of our minds. How about money? You know, sometimes there's dividing lines. Well, those people. And anytime we say those people, anytime you say those blank, you've got a prejudice. But maybe it's people that don't make as much as you. Maybe it's people that make more than you. Who knows? We can always find somebody that we can blame. How about politics? I mean, that's not a tough issue right now. But politics, you know, we blame those people, those whatevers. What about religion? I mean, here's where I think it gets a little more personal with Christians, because we're like, well, I have to love everybody, but it's okay if I hate Muslims. I'm saying that Jesus calls us to love everyone. Am I saying that everything is right? No. But we are called to give grace to people, to anyone, even despite our prejudices. Or let's throw out the sexuality thing. Well, those gays, is it sin? I'm going to say yes, it is. But does it mean we should not love them? Absolutely not. Jesus has called us to give grace, to love people, to care for them, to meet their needs, to serve them, even when it's not deserved. So who is your neighbor? Anyone, despite your prejudices, what things might be built in the back of your head. How about the next one? Anyone, regardless of policy. Sometimes policy, and what I mean by that is that rules, the excuses. We're like, well, I don't really have to. I don't have to care about them because, you know, the rules say I don't have to. The law, or my office policy, or whatever, says I don't really have to do that. And so we use that as an example of how to ignore others. The story at the beginning, you've got these men. Yeah, they were on break. They clearly were on break from their job. And the rules would say, hey, if you're on break, you don't do your job. And so they allowed the rules to keep these EMTs from helping this woman. And sometimes we allow the rules to do that. Say, well, the rules say I don't have to do that. The rules say I don't have to give grace. I think Jesus is bigger than the rules. If Jesus followed the rules, he'd be like, the rules say you're a sinner, you're going to hell. Have fun. But Jesus didn't follow the rules. He didn't stick with policy. How about this? Anyone? Except regardless of pressure, whatever pressure society has, there's a book that I'd love to encourage you to read. It's called Graceonomics, all about this idea of grace. It's by a guy named Mike Foster, who founded an organization called People of the Second Chance, which is on Kendra's shirt today. People of the Second Chance? Yeah, there we go. And in this book, he talks about this whole idea of showing grace to people that don't deserve it. And one of the things he talks about is this vulture culture, is what he describes. And it's this idea that in America especially, we're in this culture where once someone has fallen, once someone has done something wrong, once someone has messed up, what you do then is then you kick them some more. And then once you've kicked them, then maybe stomp on their face a little bit and make them feel really, really bad for it. And this whole idea, I mean, you can hear it, you can see it. We make these issues of people. Oh, well, you know, let's get personal, right? Penn State. Let's talk about Paterno and Penn State. It's a sad situation. You've got a man, it's just some personal issues I would say here, but whatever Joe Pa did or didn't do, it doesn't, and maybe it's just me, and I'm not here to make, I'm not saying anything about Penn State, I'm just talking about the culture that's around it, that says, okay, he did something wrong, so he was fired. Oh, that's not good enough. Well, then he ended up dying. Well, apparently that wasn't good enough either. So now let's do sanctions, but that's not really good enough. So let's see what we can do to make things really hurt. And do you just see that? Like, is it just a theory that if Joe Pa hadn't been fired, they would have been like, you're fired. And that would have been the end of the discussion because we've got rid of him. You know, you look at Michael Vick. You remember his story, right? Oh, even today, years later, and he said how awful what he does was wrong. People are still like, well, you're a dog killer. You're a dog killer. And somebody took the time to offer grace and say, look, I don't care what your past looks like. I think you've got a future. And help remove that. But we're in this culture. We're kicking when they're down. And we love to surround those people and say, yeah, man, I didn't like them either. Let me just throw it out there. What about Sandusky? And I'm not saying whether the law is right or wrong, whatever he did, but does this man not deserve our grace? Because he's easy to point to as the fall guy. And am I saying what he did was right if it's true? No. But does he deserve grace? Absolutely. Do what you do is right? Do what I do, is it right? No. But does it deserve grace? Absolutely. And so sometimes we need to watch that this pressure, this vulture culture, doesn't make us force, you know, wow, we really want to, why are we being mean to them? Oh, well, because everybody else says we should. And then the last thing, sometimes, and this is probably the hardest, is that anyone should receive grace regardless of the past hurt. Maybe they specifically, there is someone in your life that has hurt you and hurt you bad. And our first response is, well, they don't deserve my grace. You don't understand what they did. And I'm not saying I understand what they did. I'm not saying what they did was right. But here we need to offer grace. We need to step up. And again, coming back to that Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, while we were in the pit of our sin, Christ died for us. Jesus could have said, well, you don't understand what they did. And he would have been right. We need to step away from that excuse. And sometimes it's not even a person. Sometimes it's a label. Well, I knew them back in high school. And you don't know what they were like. Or those type of people, once you start being nice to them, then they're going to ... And Jesus says, you know, it's not about what has happened in the past. I mean, the Samaritan had every reason to not show grace because of past hurt. But he gave grace even when it wasn't deserved. He went above and beyond. Jesus, it doesn't necessarily mean that if you show grace to someone, that it's always going to turn out right. You've got Jesus who is being nailed to a cross. He's in the act of being crucified. And he's saying, Father, forgive them. It's not like there was a confusion there. Like, oh, who's he referring to? He's talking to the guy about the people that were crucifying him. He says, Father, forgive them. That is grace that's not deserved, even despite past hurt. One of the things I'd like to encourage you guys to do as we go throughout this series, and this is something that I've been praying, and if you have paper, I don't know, just write it down somewhere, I don't know. It'll be coming up again. But this prayer, I'd love you to pray this crazy, bold prayer that's basically this. God, break my heart with what breaks yours. Because I think if we start seeing other people, no matter how undeserving they are of our grace, if we start seeing them through God's eyes, we would say, wow. Yeah, he loves them. They don't even deserve his love. We don't deserve his love. But he showed grace. Break my heart with what breaks yours. God, help me to see these areas where I need to show grace. So give grace even when it's not deserved. And this comes out, like I said, we're going through the core values of MC3. And one of the core values, which are on our website, you can go to mc3church.org. And click on, I think it's About Us, and underneath that it has our core values. But our core value, this is called grace-centricity. Grace-centricity, and it basically says this. Jesus' life was marked by forgiveness and acceptance. He gave us an unearned gift. Likewise, we value extending grace to others, no matter who they are or what they've done. As a church, MC3 has to be a safe place. It has to be a place of healing. It has to be a place where someone can walk in and we can go, I know what you did. Come on in. We've got to have that mentality, that attitude, not just as a church, but as individuals too. At home, in your neighborhoods, no matter what has happened, we need to extend that grace and show people that they deserve God's love. One of the things that we're doing with this series too is we have these fancy little car stickers that were made up. Well, I said earlier, we want our community to be glad that we're here. Part of that being glad that we're here is needs to know about us. And so we made these little car stickers. We'd like to ask you to take no more than 2 per family. They're on the counter out there. But put it on your car. And let people know. Sorry. Let people know. I don't know. Hey. What's that MC3? Oh, well, it's this church. Well, what's your church about? Well, I don't know. You don't know what I've done. Great. Come on in. This is the place for you. And that's part of one of the things that drove us to start MC3 is, hey, we want a safe place. want a place where people feel comfortable no matter what they've done, no matter what their background, demonstrating grace, giving them grace. Give grace even when it's not deserved. That's the whole point. It's the whole point of the Good Samaritan. Everything was stacked in favor of this Samaritan not doing anything that he did, but he demonstrated grace, and we need to do that with others. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the example of this story, of this Samaritan that in every right way, in every justifiable way, he could have chosen to not do a thing. But yet he stepped up and demonstrated grace. And I pray for us, God. This isn't easy, especially when we're talking about past hurt. We're talking about our comfort and our convenience. God, I pray that you would help us to give grace, especially even when it's not deserved. Help us to demonstrate grace to that person that's just been under our skin, to those group of people that we have been prejudiced towards, to the ones we've been ignoring because the rules allow us to get by without actually having to care or help anybody. I just pray that we would give grace, God. And that would mark us as people. And because it marks us as people, it marks us as a church. A people that are glad, that the community is glad that we're here. God, I pray that you would help us to do that. We thank you that you did that for us. Because if you had waited, we would never have made it. We would never have arrived at that moment of perfection. But while we were still sinners, you died for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.